Fill my joy. Just before our pastor comes to speak to us, I'd like to ask you to take your hymnals, if you would like to use them, and turn to 158. No matter how much praise we can give to God, it's never enough. And this hymn writer has said, if only I had 1,000 tongues to sing. Let's stand together as we sing 158. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. Take our Bibles this morning, please, and open them to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. You know, the Bible is God's only message to mankind. Let me just say that again. The Bible is God's only message to mankind. God's message to you and to me is called the Word of God. It's not called a dream. It's not called a premonition. It's not called, well, God spoke to me today. If you didn't read your Bible, God didn't speak to you today. It's not called something that you heard on TV through someone else. God speaks to us through His Word. Let me ask you, do you read the Word of God? Do you read the Word of God? Now, I know there are some long sections, okay? The begats, and he begat him, and him begat her, and begat. That gets long, I understand. But there are also some shorter sections in the Bible. And I'd like to take a few weeks, starting today, and just begin to look at some of those shorter sections that we find in the Bible. Where is the longest book of the Bible? Does anyone know? The Old Testament or New Testament? Old Testament, right? What is it? Psalms, correct. The book of Psalms. Now, what about the shortest books? The shortest books in the Bible. Any guesses on how many one-chapter books there are in the Bible? Well, there are five. There's one in the Old Testament. I believe it's Obadiah. And then there's four in the New Testament. And today we're going to look at Philemon, 25 verses. It's not really even a book. Can you call it a book compared to some of the other books in the Bible? It really, compared to the Pauline epistles, those letters, it's not even a letter. It's kind of a postcard, maybe, if we could look at it that way. But I want you to turn there with me this morning to Philemon. Philemon can be read in really just about 4 minutes, but its message can change your life forever. Put all five books together, and you only have these five one-chapter books. You only have 98 verses, little notes, little sermons, little postcards, if you will. Often they're overlooked. In these, there's no great doctrine preached like we find in Romans. And there's no heresy exposed, especially here in Philemon. Nevertheless, God has a message in each one of these little postcards just for you and me. Let's take a moment and read Philemon, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, as we look at this passage here, Paul is writing to his friend Philemon about a man named Onesimus. Right now, Paul is in prison in Rome, some 1,200 or so miles from his good friend Philemon, who's lived in the city of Colossae. The human link between them is this man that's mentioned, Onesimus. He's actually a runaway slave. Philemon's runaway slave. And apparently Paul, even though he's incarcerated, he's able to write letters. He's able to meet with believers. He also has contact with other prisoners. And here Paul wrote what we call the four prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Well, what does all this have to do with the man, Philemon? Onesimus, Philemon's slave, had robbed his master and fled the city where they lived and fled for the city of Rome, perhaps hoping to be swallowed up in that crowded metropolis. But in the providence of God, Onesimus ends up in jail with the Apostle Paul. Go figure. The conversation, we don't have it recorded for us, but it may have went something like this. Paul sees this prisoner, perhaps a new face, and he says, "Greetings, my name is Paul. What's your name?" The man responds, "Well, they call me Onesimus." "And what are you here for, Onesimus?" Everyone in jail always asks that. "What are you in for?" You know. So Paul perhaps asked him that. "What are you in for?" And then, Onesimus perhaps said, "Well, they saw me stealing chickens down at the market, but I didn't do it." They always say that too, by the way. What are you here for? He asked Paul. Paul says, I've been arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ? Who is he? Can you imagine? Paul might have said, well, I'm glad you asked. And then Paul told Onesimus of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and how all of his sins could be washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could be forgiven. There in Rome, the Bible doesn't record the details, but Onesimus is gloriously saved. As weeks, perhaps even months pass, him and Paul spent time together. And over the course of that time, Onesimus' whole story then began to come out. He was a slave from the city of Colossae. Paul responds, really? I have a friend that lives there. Onesimus says, well, I stole goods from my master and ran away. What's the name of your master? Paul asks. Philemon. Philemon? He's my best friend. What a coincidence, right, folks? And after some thought and prayer and maybe perhaps more time spent together, Paul instructs Onesimus that upon his release from prison, he needs to return to his master and take this letter to him that I've written for him. Imagine that. Onesimus, the runaway slave. Keep in mind, if he returns, his master could just have him put to death. He didn't have to return. He's released from prison. There's a death sentence on his head. What would you do? Find another city, maybe, to hide in. But there was a change that took place in Onesimus. He is saved now. He now has a desire to do what's right. Folks, we need to understand Roman slavery here. None of us have ever known the experience of being a Roman slave. One historian wrote there were approximately 60 million slaves in the middle of the first century. He said a slave was not even a person. He was a living tool, a two-legged beast. His master had absolute power over his slaves. He could box their ears or condemn them to hard labor, making them work in chains upon his land or in a prison factory. He may punish them at will with the blows of a rod or the lash of a knot. Now, folks, many of the slave owners were reasonable. They were kind. They valued their slaves. After all, they did have material value. Other slave owners were cruel. In fact, some mistresses, we read in history, would beat their maids. Masters enjoyed flogging them or hiring torturers to do that for them. They said, as recorded in some history, they said their screams were more pleasant than any song. It was just a toy. Many times, runaway slaves were put to death. They could be crucified, drowned, strangled, tormented to death by wild beasts. Often they would be crippled for running. One of their feet would be amputated. When a slave ran away, the master would register the name and the description of that slave with the officials. And the slave would be on basically Rome's most wanted list. A letter was written to Philemon by Paul, encouraging him to forgive a fugitive. Now, in Philemon verses 4 through 7, we find Paul praising Philemon. He thanks God for him. He thanks God for the love that he hears about of Philemon for him and for all the saints. He's praising Philemon for sharing his faith and that it's been effective. and the way he helps the saints. And the word refreshed there in those verses is the same word that Christ used in Matthew 11 when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will refresh you." This Philemon sounds to be like a great guy, and perhaps Paul is appealing to that side of him with the letter opening this way. He's pointing out Philemon's strengths. Now, let me ask you something. Do you do that? Do you point out a person's strengths? Raise your hand this morning if you know you have some weaknesses. John, what are they?
Just kidding. Don't answer.
We know what they are, don't we? And when someone's pointing out an obvious weakness in us, just for the sake of pointing it out, to bring it to our attention, don't you sometimes think like, well, yeah, I know that. What's your point? Now, folks, let me just say, that's different from someone pointing out a weakness with their Bible in hand to help you grow. But I'm talking about just criticizing. Instead of pointing out a person's strengths, I'll admit, sometimes it is easier with some people to see just their weaknesses. And you have to look to find some strengths in them. But that's what we must do. Remember what the Bible said about our speech. It needs to edify, build up a believer. And this is what Paul's doing here with Philemon. Folks, nothing is more refreshing than to help a person see all the ways that they need to change. And that's my ministry in this church, and that's what I'm going to... No, that's not it. It is so refreshing to help a person see his or her benefits or strengths. Satan has never come to me and said, "You know what? You are such a man of God. Pastor, you are so kind. You are so loving. I just wanted to praise you for that this morning." Satan never says that to me. Satan's always pointing out my failures, trying to bring me down. And how does he do that? By pointing out my failures. Folks, if you want to hear what Satan sounds like, listen to yourself sometimes when you're pulling someone down. Because that's just what Satan does. But it's refreshing to have someone point out your benefits and strengths. I'm not talking about stroking your ego or giving yourself a big head here. But it's edifying speech. And by the way, parents, that's a good thing for us to remember. Point out your children's strengths. Sometimes, now I've been a kid, and I've had kids, and sometimes kids feel, or it seems like, all mom and dad ever do is get on me. I've heard it as a youth pastor. They're always on my case. I've never heard teens describe that. Well, yeah, some of the teens are like, "Yeah, mom, see, listen to him, listen." I have never heard a teen talk with me and say, "Pastor, I don't know what to do. My parents are always on my case about how clean I keep my room. And they're constantly on me about how I obey them all the time." They're like, "Would you just disobey once?" They don't do that. That tells me something. A lot of times as parents, we can major on their faults. But we need to find their strengths too and encourage them in those things. Let them know there is some growth taking place, all right? Compliment them on their strengths. Now, so many people feel they have the spiritual gift of criticism. Folks, that is a bad habit to have. And it does turn into a habit, doesn't it? One wife wrote in a book that she went on a one-year fast. New weight loss plan, right? not a food fast. She determined not to criticize her husband for 1 year. How did she do that? She wore duct tape for it. No, I'm just kidding. She didn't do that. She determined not to criticize him for 1 whole year. It changed her life and his and their marriage. Are you in the ministry of refreshing saints? Proverbs 12:25 says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Not just insincere flattery, but communicating the good. Try it. Paul did. And then in verse 8, we see him moving on with his request of Philemon. Now, remember, Paul was an apostle. He could have ordered Philemon to take him back. He had that authority in that day of the apostles. But he doesn't. Paul was a gracious man. And Paul appeals to Philemon for love's sake on Onesimus' behalf. Look with me at verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, whom I have sent again, Onesimus, thou therefore receive him. That is my own bowels. Did you ever... This is kind of a silly question. Did you ever have somebody do you wrong and never make it right? We go to bed when it's fresh in our minds right after that happens, maybe for weeks, maybe even months afterwards, thinking about how we can get them back. We put them in our minds, because we're good Christians, we would never do this in real life, but in our minds we put them through this mental crucifixion and we tear them apart and we chew them out and we have conversations with them in our minds where they never get a chance to respond or answer back, because I mean, it's my mind, I can control it, right? And we do all of this in our minds. Maybe even rejoice when we hear of something bad happening in their lives. Ask God to give you the capacity to forgive those who have really wronged you. Sometimes we have to ask for that ability. Ask God to take away the bitterness. Ask God to take away the resentment that may still be lingering there. Strangely enough, folks, it seems many of the deepest hurts that people have oftentimes relates to money. Have you ever been ripped off? That's what happened here with Onesimus and Philemon. In verse 11, Onesimus, he's alive, he's breathing, but he's useless. And on top of that, he's a thief. He's no longer profitable, as Paul puts it, to Philemon. Paul wants Onesimus to be received back to Philemon, just as if it was Paul coming. He's saying, Philemon, I want you to, when you see him, when you read this letter, I want you to look at Onesimus and I want you to see me. And I want you to receive him or treat him just like you would me. Just as if it were I standing there in front of you. Because, why? Because Onesimus is now saved. God saved him in spite of being a fugitive slave, in spite of being a thief. Folks, Rome had a law. It was called the Clause of Advocacy in dealing with their slaves. If a slave had escaped, it was possible for him to return safely if he used an advocate, a partner, or a close friend to help facilitate this returning. And if the slave owner looked favorably on the word of the advocate, in this case it would be Paul, he could receive the runaway back and even adopt him if he wanted to. That's the clause of advocacy. Now, it plays an important part in this. Here's what Paul promises. Look with me at verse 18. Paul is acting as an advocate here. He says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Paul is saying, charge any debt that he owes you. Charge it to my account. Folks, Christianity requires restitution of the past, doesn't it? Paul doesn't ignore the debt that Onesimus has or owes, but instead he pays it. That's what an advocate does, isn't it? Paul wrote this in big letters. I will do this. I'm letting you know, I'm writing this myself. I will pay the debt. He's saying, Philemon, in verse 20, he's saying, this is how you could encourage me. Receive him back. Let me pay this debt. Paul is acting as an advocate, just like we have one. What a beautiful picture here. Imagine that, Philemon, a one-chapter book. And there's this picture of Christ mixed in there with this runaway slave. So what happened? Onesimus got the letter. He was freed. He took it back to Philemon. What happened? Where's the answer? Well, the next book in the Bible is Hebrews. So it's not like there's a second Philemon that we can go to and, okay, find out what happened, like we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. What did Philemon do? Was he forgiven? Was he killed? Before we find out the answer, let's consider five analogies between this letter and our own lives. Let's just apply this to ourselves right now. Number one, every Christian was once a fugitive. Because of sin, we have escaped from the Master, God. Isaiah wrote, we are all like sheep. We are all like sheep that have gone astray. Paul wrote Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Christian, we need to remember where we came from. It doesn't matter how young we are, how pure we think we are, how old we are, how many years we've been saved, and what we've done. We need to remember where we came from. We were once fugitives, slaves ourselves. Second thing here, our guilt was great and our penalty was severe. The Bible says that we all deserve the penalty of death. We all have guilt that is overwhelming in the sight of God. It's not just a little, it's a lot. It is overwhelming. Every Christian was once a fugitive, and our guilt was great, and our penalty was severe. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, it says, for by grace are ye saved. Folks, grace allows us the right of appeal. Now, think about this. Do you remember the clause of advocacy? In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we see it here applied to us. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, our advocate. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There's that clause of advocacy. Grace, God's grace, allows us the right of appeal. Now, I've never been heavily involved in the court systems before in my entire life, other than perhaps paying a fine for something or other. And that was the extent of it. But when you get deeply involved in court cases, and there's preliminary hearings, and then there's hearings, and there's more hearings, and then if you lose, you can appeal, and then appeal your appeal from the appeal of the appeal. You need a lawyer for that. You need someone to represent you. And in order to do that, you have to have money, don't you? Well, Jesus Christ acts as our lawyer, but he cannot be bought. He does it what lawyers call pro bono. He doesn't charge us anything. He just does it because of his grace that he offers us. And it is grace that allows us the right of appeal. The right to appeal to God. Folks, daily, Satan accuses us before God. Daily. Hey, did you see what she just did? Did you hear what he just said? Look at what they're saying. Look at what they're looking at. Look at where they're going. Daily. But Christ tells the Father this. Put it on my account. Put that sin on my account. Because we place our faith in Christ, his blood pays our debt. On the cross, Jesus cried out, do you remember? It is finished. In other words, the account is paid in full. Christ did it all. There's nothing more I need to do. There's nothing I can do to pay for even the smallest sin that I might commit. Christ had to die for that, and he did, and he paid for it all. Now, as a result, our rightful owner, God, who we were a fugitive from, because of what Christ did, our rightful owner accepts us back and adopts us into his family. When we deserved death, he gave us a family. Onesimus deserved death, but he was taken back by Philemon. Now, what did happen to Onesimus? Was he received back? Well, Ignatius, a church father from that era, there's some writings of his. He was burned at the stake about 50 years after this. And on his way to the stake, it's recorded for us in history, on his way to the stake at Smyrna, he was allowed to write letters as that day was approaching. And in that letter, he addressed the believers at Ephesus. In fact, he addressed an individual whom he called their wonderful minister, their bishop, their pastor. Can you guess who? Onesimus. Could it be someone else with the same name? Well, Ignatius' letter refers to this Onesimus as, get this, the one who was unprofitable but now is profitable. The same thing Paul said about our Onesimus. Same words. Onesimus became a pastor. Philemon not only received him back, but he also trained him in the things of God, and then he was called into the ministry. Remember, Onesimus was a slave. Folks, there's two kinds of slaves even today. Those who have stopped running and those who are still running and hiding. Their conscience is driving them crazy. Their penalty is severe. A horrible place called hell. Why not turn your life over to Christ today? Why not let Christ purchase your freedom from the slave market of sin and set you free like Onesimus? You were once unprofitable to God, but now you have become useful to God as a Christian. If you are a Christian and you are not yet useful to God, why not? Don't you realize that God purchased you for purpose? Can we bow our heads, please? There are only two types of people in this room today. Two types of people that are listening through our streaming services. There are those who are saved, those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, those who have said, I believe that what Jesus did on the cross was enough to pay the penalty of my sin. These are those who believe that they are a sinner, that they need to be saved, and there is nothing they can do about it, and they accepted the gift that Christ offers to all. And then there are those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior. Maybe they've prayed. Maybe they go to church somewhere. Maybe they do good things. But as the Bible says, all of our good things are as filthy rags in God's sight. They're just not enough. What Christ did for you was enough. I want to invite you today to accept Christ as your Savior. To admit, confess that you are a sinner. To cry out to God, asking Him to forgive you. And then know what it is like to be accepted back into the family of God. Perhaps there's some in here this morning that are saved, and that's it. Their ticket's been purchased for heaven. They've got it in their billfold, in their purse, and they're just cruising through life waiting for their time to come. My friend, it's time to be profitable. God has made it so you could be profitable to Him. Why aren't you? You say, I know, I'm going to get to it. You say, I know, I need to be saved. I need to do something about this. I'm going to get to it. You know, last week I could have stood here before you and said, you need to do something today. Because it's possible that we could die at any moment. In fact, someone may not be here next week. And Kenneth went home to be with the Lord Thursday evening. My friend, it's true. You may not be here next Sunday. This could be God's final call to your heart. To be saved. To be profitable to Him. What will you choose? Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed. I'll ask the instruments to play. Will you choose Christ this morning? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, would you please, with heads bowed, eyes closed, no one.